Lord Amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I'm in a good mood today. I guess I don't know why. Maybe it's because I finally figured out what day of the week it is. I asked Michelle yesterday about four times what day it was. So this, why does it feel like Monday? No, it's Thursday. Today is Friday. Flea Flicker Friday. I got plans. Just before I came down to this multi-million dollar studio that I have, I asked my wife if she wanted to go to the movies. I'm going to go to the movies this afternoon. I'm going to do a matinee. I never go to the movies, ever. I went and saw The Reliant, but I'm not going to give money to Hollywood. I'm not a movie guy. But I've heard from too many people that Clint Eastwood's latest movie, Richard Jewell, I think is the name of it, The Atlanta Bomber, is a must-see. So I'm going to go to the matinee because it's cheaper. And really what Clint Eastwood does is expose, again, I'll tell you more about the movie after I go see it, but he exposes, again, how the media worked behind the scenes and took a guy who was really a hero, Richard Jewell, remember him? Lived with his mom. He was kind of a loner. Richard Jewell saved hundreds of lives in the Atlanta bombing, Olympic bombings. And the media made him out to be the bomber. And I've heard from three different people said, you have got to go see that movie. So Michelle and I are going to go. Don't call me this afternoon because I won't pick up my phone. I'll be having a day off here in the middle of the day. And I just got so many things. Let me get this off my chest here real quick before I get too far. Went in yesterday. Friendship evangelism. Time out, man. If you missed yesterday's show, man, go back and watch that thing. Watch it a couple times. It was amazing. So friendship evangelism is another one of those things that are made up by men, man-made, trying to figure out how to get people into the church, how to recruit people to Christianity. Are you trained to do that in your church? Do you know how to do that? I mean, can you right now go out and share the gospel with somebody? Hey, wait a minute. Can you share the gospel without opening up a Bible and telling them? Can you share the gospel without dragging them to your church so they can hear your pastor? Can you? I think the average person probably can't. Probably doesn't know how to do it. So we came up with this thing called friendship evangelism, and friendship evangelism is nothing more than you just be nice to them and you make them your friends. And then once you make them your friends, then they're going to want to be like you and bring them to the church. And I suppose that's a technique that works, friendship evangelism. I try that. But, there's a lot of ways to bring people to the Lord. Stephanie, I'm talking about you a second. You know, Stephanie sent me an email. And she was just talking about, without reading the email, she talked about starting a conversation with her family, with a group of people. And it wasn't you're going to go to hell. I'm just assuming, Stephanie. It wasn't you're going to go to hell. It isn't you're going to burn. It isn't none of that stuff. And it wasn't any of that. It started out in a conversation talking about what? Giants. Started a conversation talking about giants. Bigfoot. Well, you talk about an opening there. Everybody believes in Bigfoot. They're talking about Bigfoot. Oh, yeah, I know somebody saw. Yeah, I know. I know 15 people. They're down there. They went down the bottom of that holler one day, and they ran right across. It's wide open, folks. It's wide, wide open. For us in this information age, this old way we have done evangelism, sometimes it works, but sometimes it doesn't work. It doesn't. We are competing with so many different things We have to do something to pique their interests. Something to pique their interests. And it's not always, it's about what's going to open a door to the conversation. What's going to open the door? And then once the door is open, I ought to do a video on this. I ought to train you a little bit on how to do evangelism, because I rarely talk about Jesus at the beginning. Rarely. I rarely do. I go to where they live. In other words, I try to get inside their mind, how they think. You got to know the enemy. So I try to figure out how they think, and I try to operate from there, from that point of view. I try to drag them into their innermost man to expose to them what they believe, and then find that in that point of interest and go, man, go, go. We don't know how to do that. We're not good at it. And I felt really convicted yesterday because I went and saw my my brother, who's still in the hospital, but doing better. And they were changing rooms yesterday. I'm sharing something with you. It's a conviction on me, okay? This is, by the way, Flea Flicker Friday supposed to be. Got my Crooked Hillary shirt. That's a rest. Oh, don't get me going on. Lord, don't let me go there. And so they're moving my brother to a new room. So they coming in, they're taking him out of his bed, and they're putting him into a chair to roll. You're not allowed to walk in the hospital, right? They transport you everywhere you go. So what lo and behold is standing right in front of me is a very short, very stocky. How do I say this in a nice way? Because I'm really trying to be nice, okay? I really am. Very short, very stocky, tattooed up both sides of the arm, scrubbed head, butched earring, clearly lesbian aid. And I'm wearing my hat. And from the moment she walked in the door, I knew she knew who I was. And she was, what's the word I'm looking for? She was courteous. But boy, there were porcupines coming off of her. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I can't let this go. Because she has this image of me. I know she does. I don't know, but you know. Or my hat, or whatever. And I'm going to tell you this. She ain't open to the gospel. So I'm standing and I'm thinking, "What, Lord, what am I going to do here? What am I going to do? Am I going to let this stereotype that she has of me, this, am I just going to let it lay? Or am I going to confront this thing nicely right here in this hospital room? Am I going to say something? Because, can I tell you the truth? I felt sorry for her. Deep inside me, I grieved. I just grieved for her. I said, Lord, thank you that this hasn't happened to one of my member of my family. I grieved for her. But yet I knew she had that porcupine look. She was waiting to zap me, man. Just waiting to zap me. But she's at her business, at her job. She's not allowed to speak out to this clearly homophobic bigot. And I missed it. It bothered me all night. It bothered me when I woke up this morning. Because I felt such compassion for her. I can't explain it. And if I had it to do over again, I'm coaching you because I'm coaching me. If I had it to do over again, I should have jumped up and walked over and said, can I give you a hug? And given her the most huge hug that I could ever give. And said to her, oh, thank you so much for taking care of my brother. Oh, I don't know where we would be without people like you here to be able to do it. And man, I know that you probably get frustrated at your job and people don't appreciate it. And I want you to know, man, I so appreciate what you do for Dan. and walked away. And her whole image of me would have been crushed. I missed it. I missed the opportunity. Because she's standing there helping my brother with those porcupines coming out of the back of her head, just waiting for me to say something. And what am I feeling inside? Compassion. I can't even tell you the compassion I felt for her. Because right wing watch, you ready? Here you go, right wing watch. Folks, are you ready for this? She was wearing a uniform. I'm not talking about her nursing uniform. She was wearing a lesbian uniform. Cropped hair, earrings, tattoos down the arm, butchy look. She was wearing a uniform. She was proudly declaring to me what team she was on. And the natural reaction, I know she thought I hated her. I know she did. I missed it, man. I missed it. Because if I'd have done that, her entire image of me might have changed. Her entire image of Christianity might have. Who knows? Maybe it wouldn't have. But I'm going to tell you this. I felt not one urge to share the gospel with her. Can I tell you why? You weren't open to it. As soon as I would open my mouth, those little quills would have started, whoo, those little quills. And so I want to tell you this. In all of our church training, we've missed a lot, folks. We've missed that voice of God. I heard it clearly, and I ignored it yesterday. I should have got up and just loved on her and hugged her and not mentioned anything about it because, man, she needs some love, man. For those of you who watch the show, you lurkers, you folks, you'd see some emails I get, you wouldn't believe it. If you had any idea how I have no hatred, none, for the individual homosexual, none, compassion, what would I do if that was my son or my daughter who came in? How would I react? What would I do? I love them, of course. What could be inside them that would make them want to get love from somebody of the same sex? Lord, what is that? So, see, we fight this battle of, dare I say it, loving the sinner and hating the sin when the two are in the same person. So it's a dilemma we all fight with, isn't it? We all fight with it. But you've got to keep this. Folks, listen, please, don't ever forget this. It's the spirit behind it that we must oppose. The spirit behind it. If that young girl was captured by the spirit of homosexuality, I have great compassion for her. But I am not going to sit quietly by and allow that spirit to devour others. Are you with me? That's the battle that we have. That's where the fight is. How do we respond to that? See, I don't have to trouble responding to a drunk or a drug user calling out their sin. Somebody come on in. I heard you try to come in.
I was just going to say, Coach, systematic theology cannot teach us how to be led and how to hear the Holy Spirit.
That's right. It was right before me, Randy. It was right there before me. Now listen. Spirit could be working on her today. But do you have any idea how the Spirit would be working on her if I'd given her a big old hug and just loved on her and thanked her? Because I knew she knew who I was. I knew she didn't even want to be in that room to help my brother. I missed it. So just let that be. Folks, this evangelism thing, it isn't that hard to do. It really isn't that hard to do. But if you go immediately to heaven and hell and Jesus, and if you go immediately there, you get, come on, man, find a way to work around it. Next thing you know, you're there and you're talking about it. It isn't that hard to do. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm so grateful you're bringing up this topic because I have really been struggling with this whole evangelism thing the last couple of days in particular, especially because I really dislike the, quote-unquote, the friendship evangelism that seems to be in vogue nowadays, But it's like, if that's not really the way to approach it, then how do we really do this?
First of all, you be kind to people, right? Just be kind to people. That'd be a good place to start. Now, there's a difference between individual evangelism and street ministry. Those aren't the same, folks. They're not the same. I remember Jared and some others. When we went to the Million Lesbian March, Trump's inauguration, and I jumped out of that car and I started chumming right away. And what a moment that was, folks. We took a bunch of us in the van, and the people were going to the inauguration. No, that was the lesbian march, I guess. And we had a van full, no place to park. And so I jumped right out of the van. I got on the bullhorn and I started chumming, hitting hard. Yes, shaming and ridicule people. Yes, I was. Harsh. It sounded awful. And these guys that are with me, they want to crawl in a hole because they can't. I don't even know what to say. And of course, people are walking by. Hundreds of them are walking by. And I call chumming. I'm calling out names and doing this and point. And the next thing you know, they stop and they want to have a conversation. They want to prove you wrong. So that's chumming, boys. That's chumming. These are starting individual conversations. Point being what? There's a difference between street ministry and the way that we should work one-on-one. I've never in my life that I know of ever started a conversation, a one-on-one conversation, a one-on-five conversation, a normal conversation outside the street, never start a conversation with telling somebody they're going to hell, telling somebody they're a sinner. I have never, ever in my life, I don't think so. So there's a time and a place for everything, right? And that's that fine line that we walk. How do I do it? Look, I've hooked people here. By the way, Ryan, thank you for the video, audio. Ryan sent me Duncan sent me an unbelievable video about Hebron and the Nephilim. Yeah. Wow. The ways to be able to begin conversations are everywhere. They're just everywhere. Don't always lead with the gospel. Lead with something else. It's all right. Am I talking in circles? I'm not trying to talk in circles.
Dave, I just wanted to comment here a second. You know, you say that she wore a uniform. What uniform? See, because then they're able to be identified. Right? So right away, you know who you're dealing with. Now, if I'm walking down the street and I run into a guy who is a thief, what is his uniform? I run into a guy who's a fornicator, who's a child pedophile, whatever. What are their uniforms? So we can't always identify clearly what it is.
That's right.
Who we're dealing with without having a conversation, right?
But for the most part, they do wear uniforms, right? Now, some are incognito. You don't recognize them. But that young girl yesterday, she's bought into the idea that she's supposed to be proud of it. I mean, listen, if you're a lesbian and you look like a lesbian, how are you supposed to dress? So she's dressing like lesbians would dress, I guess. I don't know. And my heart ached. I ached for her. Because, you know, I know that deep inside her, she would love to be loved by a man. Right wing watchers, they're going to get mad. I'm going to tell you that. Deep inside of her, she would like to be live a normal heterosexual life. I believe that in the depth of my being, that they don't choose to want to live like that. It's demonic. And I feel for them. But at the same time, I'm not going to let them come into the library and drag my grandchildren into it. You with me? You guys picking up what I'm laying down? Stephanie just emailed and says, maybe I need to go back tomorrow and leave her a message. Yeah, maybe I should. Give her a big old, I don't know. It's a great, it was a great chance to plant a seed, and I missed it.
Hey, Coach?
Yes, sir.
You know, the conversation we've been having this morning, if there was one plan of evangelism that would sweep over the world and bring everybody to Christ, then God wasted his time in creating the Bible.
Amen. Well, amen.
It's the Holy, you know, learning to hear the Holy Spirit is the key to evangelism. Because the Holy Spirit isn't working through you, not using you, but working through you, if the Holy Spirit isn't doing it, ain't no evangelism going on.
Amen. Amen, Larry. So here's what I just heard. I'm going to go back over there today, and I'm going to find that girl, and I'm going to give her a tip. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Okay, second thing I want to jump on here real quick.
Hey, Coach.
OJ, my buddy OJ asked me today. I'm sorry, was somebody trying to come in? I'm sorry, go ahead.
It's me.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Just going to add this. I've been talking with David Arthur a lot lately, and I've heard him speak a couple times now in the last few months. And what he's doing now, he's perfected that message to they don't understand intimacy. Have you heard him talk about that?
No.
It's amazing. He shares it with when he was a young boy and the men were molesting him, he thought that was intimacy. And it explained to people they don't understand intimacy with their Lord and Savior. The guys don't understand intimacy with each other. And he used the example, he says, how many of you guys could actually hug another man if he was sobbing and crying? Could you hold him and let him cry? He said, we think intimacy is you got to have sex with one man with another man. And he really breaks it down. It's interesting. And he's taking that into trying to get it into the churches and let them understand that. And the next book he's going to write is called Intimacy.
Yep. That's exactly why there's hardly any homosexuality in a football locker room, because there is intimacy in there. There's intimacy Amen. In a football locker room, right?
Yep.
Now, they can try to point out all the homos they want to running around in the NFL. They can do that all they want to. But I'm going to tell you something. Those men have an intimate bond with each other. They do the rest of their lives, right? And I'm going to tell you something else.
Mike.
You guys live in families. You don't even have any intimacy. It's more than just sex. It's more than just homo sex. It's intimacy in general. We have no intimacy in our relationships. That's why marriages fall apart. That's why families. That's why the daughter gets to be 30 years old and she doesn't talk to the dad anymore. That's why the son gets to be 25 years old and he doesn't talk to the dad, because there's no intimacy. Because again, we have not been taught how to be intimate with those we don't have. I don't know how.
Well, sometimes
my wife just says, honey, can't you just sit down and talk to me? I just want to talk. That's intimacy. Go ahead, Jeff.
My two grandsons walked in here. They did show up. Remember, I told you they were coming, all my grandkids. And now I've seen these kids all year for the year 2019. The two boys are 14. They're freshmen in high school now, skinny as a rail. And they're a little bit feminist. You know, I mean, they're real soft. They got that Christianity of just nicer than Jesus. They walk in my living room and they just look at me. My son says, give grandpa a hug. Or he said, just give him a chest bump. I looked at him and I grabbed him. I said, forget the chest bump. You ain't got no chest. Hug me. And I hugged them. You know what I mean? But they're skinny little things. They ain't got no chest. Be growing chest bumping somebody.
Football, you can chest bump another man. And so we've made everything about sex. Everything about sex. Let me move to the next one here. I'm sorry, somebody else. It's Flea Flicker Friday. I'll quit trying to be boss.
Well, I'll just go.
Well, I think this thing with evangelism, you know, it's different. It depends on Coach, you're right. When it comes to street evangelism, that's one thing. But when it comes to one-on-one, you know, you got to know something about where this person's coming from. You have to have a conversation with them. You got to get to know them a little bit. So the Holy Spirit can lead you in the right direction.
Hey, Glenn, I'm going to tell you this. I'm sorry. This just sounds awful. This sounds awful. The last thing I'm going to do with somebody I'm trying to lead to Christ is to take them to church with me. That's the last thing I'm going to do.
I'm not talking about bringing them to church.
I get you. I'm on your side. I'm not against you. Most of us think evangelism is we get them to come to church with us. And from the time they walk in that door, they get a great, they get a fake view of what Christianity really is, I think. And we take them to church with us because we're not confident in ourselves and leading them to the Lord. We're not confident enough in what the true gospel is. I wasn't arguing with you, Glenn.
No, I agree with you, Coach. You know, we want somebody else to do it. So we bring them to church and think, you know, let's lead them or something, you know. That's
we don't know how to do it, right?
We have to learn how to share the gospel. Everybody has to learn, you know, if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, we have to learn how to share the gospel. Otherwise, what good are we?
That's right. We have to learn how to live the gospel.
Coach?
Yep.
Hey, and even those of us who are confident in sharing the gospel with what we know today, would we even be comfortable in bringing someone to most churches today? I know I wouldn't be.
Hey, Gary, it'd be somebody coming to the church would be like me going to the strip club. I wouldn't feel comfortable going to the strip club. That's not where I feel comfortable. The average sinner isn't going to feel comfortable in church. Why would they want to go to church? How, you drive by their so-and-so Presbyterian church on the sign on the front. Everyone welcome. Oh, yeah. Well, that make me want to go right in there. Right? Come on. Come on. It's a go-ye mentality, not a come-ye. It's just, it is. I'm firm. I hold my ground. People around me, the ones I love, in the boat, not in the boat. They know where I stand. But I love on them. I love on them. But when I get the chance, I'll be honest with them and say, listen, it's your lifestyle. Your lifestyle. You don't have to live like that. No. Okay,
hey, Coach.
Go ahead.
You said earlier that you wish you could understand why they are attracted to the same sex. Mm-hmm. And Romans 1, starting at about verse 22, says not once, not twice, but three times that God gives them over to this, which is inconvenient, because of unbelief.
Yes, sir.
The sin of unbelief. So another thing you have to consider is that whenever you're confronting somebody like this, you're confronting someone who does not believe. And I haven't shared this with many in the group, but I have a stepdaughter who's a homosexual, and in fact, she's married to a woman. Mm-hmm. So, and this happened after I got married for the second time. But I love her. I love her kids from a previous marriage, and they know where I stand on everything, and I don't beat them over the head with it. But every time they see me, they give me a hug and tell me they love me. And
I'm just hoping. Aren't they, Mel? They just believe in a lie.
I'm just hoping that one day, you know, they'll start asking. They'll start asking the questions.
Yeah, man. They just believe in a lie, man. Just hold firm and love on them. And tough love, right? Sometimes love doesn't look like love. Sometimes God's love hurts, man. Yes. God bless
Dave.
You. Yeah.
Well, I think what Larry said, there's diversity in sharing the gospel in each unique situation. I think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not sit back and say, well, just watch me, and I live a good life, and I hope they'll turn the corner because of that. Now, that may work in some situations, but that's not how John the Baptist presented sin.
No.
So there isn't one way for all people. There is a uniqueness to presenting it.
But also, Roger, you know something? We have a very one-sided view of John the Baptist, too. We don't know what he was like one-on-one. We got a picture of what he was like in front of the crowds, but we don't know what he was like one-on-one. When he got a chance to sit down with some guy one-on-one, how he meant it, we don't know that, right? So we have this image of John the Baptist, and a good image, but it's just a partial one.
Well, but there are others in the Bible that may teach us the other part
That's
of
right.
John the Baptist. What John the Baptist taught us, or me, let's say, was the directness of confronting sin in public. But he may not have been the person, although he may have had the character, but it wasn't presented to us in Scripture, of a good one-on-one guy, too. But that is presented by others.
Yes, sir. I'm with you on that one, man.
Coach, what Larry said and he brought is the very premise to being a good evangelist for anybody. This is what the Holy Spirit does. when you walk up to someone, he sees in them, is this an evil, a God hater, or is this someone that's wanting out, that wants to hear the message and then will come out? He knows. We may not know, but he knows. So if we're subject to the Holy Spirit in us, we're taking him to allow him to be the one that does the work. All we're doing is just taking him. We have to learn this. It's not about how much we learn. It's about how much we can sense and follow the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
It's not about how smart and how educated we are. It's about hearing and doing what God has called us to do. But it's the Spirit in us that does it. Amen. Yes, we need the Bible. That's great. But it's we've missed it, Coach. The church has missed this for so many years.
Yes, sir. We're trying to get to it today.
Yeah, I'll amen that, Randy. I agree with that. What I found is that sometimes the hardest people to reach is your own family. You know what I mean? Because they know if they're, you have unbelievers in your family and they know you're a Christian, you don't have to. They don't always accept what you know, the gospel. So, and for your family, you have to live it. You just live it out day by day. And then the Holy Spirit will work on them. So for my family, that the ones that don't know Christ, you know, we're beginning to get questions from them, okay? But we haven't been able to bring them, you know, they haven't accepted the gospel, okay? But we live it out before them. Sometimes it's easier to share the gospel with a stranger than it is with somebody in your own family.
So no doubt about it, Glenn. In fact, I've quit, in a lot of ways, quit trying to share with my own family because there's a porcupine effect again, right? Now listen, I want to ask, I'm going to say, I'm trying to behave here, Lord. So give me some grace out there a second, folks. If Jesus Christ were sitting right here beside me today, and I said to him, and you said, I said, you know, Lord, gee, man, thanks for saving me, man. Thanks for coming in and changing my life. And I just can't even tell you. It's been a great journey. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, in repayment, what is it that you would have me to do? What do you think he would say? I don't know the answer. I'm asking, what would he say? Well, Coach, spend out there every day going out there and getting people saved. Would he say that? Would he say, Coach, please go out there and rescue those little babies that are being slaughtered in their mommy's wombs? Would he say, Coach, please go bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted? Go visit the nursing homes. Go do that, Coach. Coach, go rescue those little kids who are about to be molested, those little kids that are being lured into homosexuality in the libraries. Coach, go strengthen your family. What would the Lord, if you had that moment with him, what would you have him to do? Now, don't give me the answer. He would say all of them, because that's true. But if you said, Lord, what would you have me to do?
I think he would say something in the line of, wherever you go and whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, not unto man, and let your light shine before all men that all might see. Coach, it doesn't matter what you do. You just need to shine your light no matter where you go.
Hey, Coach.
First John real quick, Jared. Pull that up. First John 3. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to go to Jeremiah 1:7. And okay. 1:7 through 1:9, it's talking to Jeremiah. You shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations. And I believe this is our commission, Coach, to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and to plant. And in that order, we can't plan on something we've not tore down. And that's what a lot of the churches are, in their feeble attempt, are trying to do. They're not tearing anything down, and they're trying to build people up on a soft, squishy, prosperity gospel. So, you know, I was looking for the verse where God, where Jesus says, go in the midst of them, and I will give you the words on your lips to say. And that removes all your anxiety if you trust in the word, because all you have to do is have the boldness to go forth. And once you go forth, like Randy said, with the Holy Spirit, it will guide you if you submit. Now, if you're anxious and you're nervous and you're looking around in the flesh, it's going to be scary. But we're a spirit being, and we're not supposed to fear. So, I mean, we have to know our position in our own confidence, in our own courage. And it, when you go, you have to have the courage at least to submit to the Holy Spirit as a bare minimum. And if you're not able to submit and hear the Holy Spirit, you're at risk. Your own will getting you in trouble.
Amen. So, Mark, awesome, Mark. Mic drop, actually. Jared, go to 1 John 3, because I'm going to show you guys something. I'm going to tell you, listen, I'm going to tell you this. Just bear my soul to you and let you know this. I never, ever, ever leave my house with the intention of getting somebody saved. Never. Never. Ever. Ever.
Hey, Coach.
But there are a lot of people who do. They go, want to get somebody saved today. It's a noble goal. It's not what I do. I want to get, go ahead. I want to get 1 John here. Go ahead. Is that Larry? You
know, yeah. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.
Amen.
And it also says, I believe it's in Proverbs, lean not unto your own understanding, and he shall guide thy path. So it's a, there, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, there's a pathway he wants you to walk on, and he will tell you which steps to take. So you're right. All of the above is a good answer for the overall picture. But what do you want me to do right now, this second? This is that involves your steps and your path.
Amen. 1 John 3. So, Jared, let's get there real quick, because this is all good, man. This is all good. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, because it doesn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we're going to be like. But we know that when he comes back, we're going to be like him. That's what we're going to be like. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. Please don't miss this. He was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So whosoever abideth in him doesn't sin. And whosoever sinneth hasn't seen him, nor know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that is doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sins of the devil, for the devil sinneth for the beginning. For this purpose, here it is. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now let me ask you this, and let me make the gospel very, very simple to you. When you get up in the morning and you walk out your door, do you have the ability to recognize the works of the devil? Do you have the ability to recognize those? And if you do, and Christ is dwelling inside you, then your mission that day, wherever it is to destroy the works of the devil. And until you destroy the works of the devil, ain't nobody getting saved.
Amen.
Amen, Coach.
So if we go out the door with our intention to get people saved, no. I try to go out the door, and I look and see the works of the devil, and I say, dadgone it, I'm going to destroy that. Through Christ working in me, I'm going to destroy that. And what's going to happen when I do that? People are going to be saved. People are going to be rescued. It's the devil's works that Christ came back to destroy. Folks, our salvation is a mere byproduct of that.
Yes, yes.
Amen,
a mere byproduct of it. He came to destroy. Isn't that what it said? For this, underline it, Jared, for those who don't believe me or those who have bad eyesight. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do you know how I got saved? Christ destroyed the works of the devil in my life. I got saved that way. Somebody told me. Somebody didn't try to get me saved. Somebody tried to destroy the way the devil was operating in my life, the works of the devil. And until we do that, you can beg and you can do friendship evangelism all you want to. Just look around and say, "You folks, you mean you can't tell me you can't see where the devil's working? If you can't see the works of the devil, you must not be a Christian." And so when you leave home, you should oppose evil. Salvation is a byproduct of that.
Hey, Coach. Yeah. Some nights we'd leave on a Friday night, head down there to that parking lot of that strip club. We'd be sitting on the tailgate out there along the state highway, and we'd get prayed up before we walk up to that back door of that strip club. We get all prayed up. Pastor Bill look at us, says, "All right, man." He put his fist up in the air. "You ready to go give a devil a black eye?" And up we'd go to that door. It's like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You hope you get. Hey, folks, listen. Bible says nobody comes to his Father unless the Spirit draws him. You can't save nobody. You can't save anybody. Go destroy the works of the devil. Point out the works of the devil in someone's life. Point out the works of the devil in somebody else's life. Destroy that. Salvation now has the opportunity to be able to come. We got it all back. It's like we want to get notches on our belt. Go out and get people saved. Come on in, Randy.
Coach, this is awesome, awesome, true teaching. Look at the context, Coach. This is what we talked about yesterday. Context, people, pit context. That is where you understand what it means, because you're understanding in the meaning that it was written. Coach, right there in verse 1, John is telling us now, or verse 2, now we are sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, Jesus, the Son of God, came to do this. So in context, we are sons of God to do what Jesus did.
His representatives to do it.
It's so clear. It's so easy to. But Coach, if we take it out of context, we read right over this.
We do, man. We do. See, but look, folks. Come on now. Verse 9: Whosoever is born of God doesn't commit sin. Right? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of the devil are obvious. Can't you see the children of? Can't you see the children of the devil? It's obvious. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. So I'm in there yesterday with my brother who's in the hospital, and I'm going to tell you. He would tell you. We laugh about it. He's getting exactly what he deserved. He was a drinker and a pot smoker. He would tell you that he is. He would tell you that he is, right? And so there he is, and I look at him laying there and say, "Dan, you're the work of the devil, man. Everything about you's breaking down. You're a work of the devil." And what did Jesus come for? To destroy that work. Destroy that old broken down body. To deliver you from this. Oh, this body of death, Paul said. The Lord, look at you, man. Look at. He said, "Yeah, but I had a fun time doing it." I said, "You may have had a fun time doing it, but here you are now, man. You're getting near the door." You're getting near the door. Oh, Lord, 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 Lord. We're so confused. We're just so confused. Oh man, I'm going to get you in here, Robert. Two more things I got to cover. OJ this morning sent me an email. George Soros gave, listening to this one, Randy, you listening to this one? Rob, Chad, George Soros gave $77 million to abortion worldwide. $77 million. Now stop a minute, because I want you to realize this. I finally realized it now. See, George Soros doesn't, he has a lot of money, doesn't have all that money. In my opinion, he's tapping into this foreign aid. That foreign aid that we're sending to all these places, a lot of that money's coming back into George Soros's coffers, and then he's divvying it out. As soon as we wake up and understand what's going on. See, it isn't all his money. He's taking our money that goes to Pakistan, and then a bunch of the money in Pakistan comes back to George Soros's non-government agencies, and all these things funnel back into George Soros's control, and he's giving out your tax dollars and my tax dollars to everybody. It's just gone everywhere. But here's what OJ said to me. It was a great question, OJ. OJ said, Coach, where are the George Soros on our team? Where are they? And you know what I told him? Because this is the truth. Christians give their money to churches. Leftists give their money to causes. We'll say that again. Christians give their money to churches. And the money stays in the church. Leftists give their money to causes. George Soros wants to see more abortion. He gives his money, not to a church. He gives it to those who will kill babies. George Soros wants to see the family destroyed. He doesn't give money to churches. He gives money to organizations that will destroy the family. He's for more communism. He doesn't give his money to churches. He gives it to institutions that are going to destroy liberty, freedom. Now, hang on. That's why, Jared, you just had it up on the screen. George Soros has infiltrated. You ought to look at this list of money that George Soros has given to. On our side! On our side! I'm not going to take it. We'll put it in the chat. It lists all of them. All of them, the Christian organizations George Soros has given money to. And the churches, dare I say it, churches are happy to receive it. They're happy to receive it, man. And little bit by little bit by little bit, the influence of the church goes away as George Soros gets money. The ELRC crew, you know who crew was, right? They changed their name. Crew used to be, anybody know what it used to be? Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They changed their name so they didn't appear to be so Christian, so they could have better friendship evangelism. National Association of Evangelicals. It's all good. All down through that list. All down through that list. So, again, we've been trained very, very well. I'm not begging for your money. Relax. I don't want your money. 90%, I think I've showed you this before. 90% of the money that goes into your church never leaves your church. It stays in the church. Salaries, pianos, music, smoke machines. Stays right within the church.
Amen.
And so George Soros is taking all this money and he's giving it to Planned Parenthood, and now he's buying off our side. He's buying off our side too. And we look around and say, How come we can't win? Well, because Christians are giving to their churches. And churches
are coach?
Well, yeah, go ahead.
So as an example, one thing that we could be doing instead of giving money to churches would be giving it to our local pregnancy care centers.
That would be something. Someplace where you know something's getting done with it, right? But see, listen, folks, they beat you over the head and told you you have to give 10% of your income to the local church. But I don't know where it says that. Now, if you want to tithe, then I think you give 10% of your income to the work of Christianity, not to be the local church. Where'd that come up with? Where'd that come from? So I'm not complaining. Please don't take it wrong. But I know that for a lot of people, we get after tithe dollars. Those are called offerings, right? Because they've been trained in their churches to give their money to the local church. I'm the local church. See what I'm saying? It's all part of this thing that we're trapped in. We got to understand. You mean we couldn't turn Christian dollars loose and end abortion? Right. Is there anybody here today think that we couldn't take the money in Christianity and end abortion?
Well, what's the intent, Coach, of giving to an organization? Okay, if you look at it, we think about doing it for us. In other words, we give because it's a law. So in order to escape some sort of penalty, we got to give. Yeah. Isn't that why some give? So now you're in the church and you got to give. Where do you even reason in your brain, where's this money going? You don't. You don't, because it ain't for that. It's for you, a little G God.
Mm-hmm. Well, some people make donations to the church because they want influence.
Yeah, they want influence. A little G God. They want power. Little G God. The point is we know everywhere your money goes, and everyone goes in and supports you with, and it's not supporting you. Indirectly it is, but it all funnels out, and we know that we barely cover these events. Through the grace of God, he lets us survive. But we know what we're doing with our money. Why are we so... You know, George Soros, when he cuts a check to the Southern Baptist Council, he's telling them what to do. He knows where his money goes.
Of course he does.
All right, so now you're in a church. You give your money and you see this great big fellowship hall, and then you got new sconces. And I mean, look, one dime out of every dollar. And I brought the paperwork from churches I've been in, and I've looked in other churches. 10% is outreach. 90%. It's just flushed down the toilet because it's a church.
You can't throw that all in one group. You know,
that's true.
The structure of the because you're not making it that point. You're saying all churches don't give your money to churches, and that's not true. And I can bring through the Bible. I can bring through the Bible where Paul took from this part of the church, this part, and used it for somewhere else. And I can show you in the scripture that God loves cheerful givers. I can show you Malachi. You can't throw the Old Testament out where it says, bring your tithe into the storehouse. It doesn't say bring it and put it in the ministry. I'm just defending the fact that not all churches are set up that way.
Of course not, Dale. Of course. I'm talking about the apostate, the Church of Laodicea or whatever, Laodicea. I'm talking about that, where most people are deceived, Dale.
You always came with a broad brush, and you always that's bad. Shotgun approach is never good. But Dale, I think the point that I'm making is mostly look at these mega churches, the money that is going through these mega churches. And people who have a lot of money love being in these mega churches because they get to sit on the front row and everybody sees them.
Coach, the point is invest your money where it produces.
There you go. Where you see fruit. Where you see fruit.
Like George Soros. In other words, start thinking like him. Put your money where it's going to count the most. And if it's your local church, do it there. But
George Soros isn't giving to those religious organizations out of the goodness of his heart. I can promise you that. He's giving with intent. Right? That's my point. I'm not trying to get money from you. Please. That's not what I'm saying. Wherever you see good work going on, support it. Give money to it. That's how the left – see, the left, think about all the dollars pouring into the left. They're not tithing it. What are they doing with it? They're giving it to abortion groups. They're giving it – See, if the church is doing its proper job, the church – just check, folks. Just check the outflow from the church, how much is leaving the church. I can pull up the statistics. I did it before. I'm not trying to beat up on churches, nothing. I'm just making a point that our dollars, for the most part, circulate inside the church. They never really leave the church. George Soros is taking his dollars, and he's impacting the culture. That's the point I'm trying to make. Come on in here real quick, Robert.
Well, look at Oath Keepers. They're out there trying to make a dollar off of this Virginia thing already.
Well, they're not making a lot of money. They're not a lot of money in Oath Keepers. It just isn't. And I think if their approach, this is just me, if their approach was different, maybe they would have. Folks, we shouldn't be losing. That's all I'm saying. We shouldn't be losing. we shouldn't be losing. But hey, listen, our mindset is what? We want to give money where people are going to get saved. I want to give money where I'm going to destroy the works of the devil. Those are not the same thing. Go ahead, Robert.
All right, here we have, it says, some who serve God can only kneel, wait, and go to God in prayer. Others serve who can stand, march, and go to war. Yes, you know, we need everyone. There's a way which seems right. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Those who are called by God and follow him will not be consumed with being purpose-driven. Like you said, Coach, it's all being about being spirit-led in evangelism, like you said, in the hospital, hearing the spirit and obeying. They will be spirit-led. Trust in your finite self and be let down. Trust in the infinite God to be lifted up. Trust in your abilities and you will hit the wall, but trust in God's gracious enablement and you will leap over walls.
Amen.
Those striving for personal fame may very well go down in flames, but those exalting his name will go up to heaven. Those led by the Spirit do not worry. Do not have to worry about discovering the purposes of God. They have a heavenly GPS, God's position in spirit, teaching God's own how to abide in Christ and how to finish the race and how to enter the kingdom. Or you could say how to witness to someone. They will bear much fruit and reach their destiny. Those who are driven by purpose most likely are in the driver's seat, fanatically following their own worldly GPS, the newest bestseller at the nearest Christian bookstore. When the Lord is in the driver's seat, his spirit will position the Lord's servants where he intends them to go. There is a way which seems right for a man, but travelers often go the wrong way. Fail to read the road signs, God's warnings, and follow the roadmap, God's word. They're so busy texting, they have no time for praying. So busy talking to hear God calling. So busy going, they get nowhere. But once all this ends and silence is restored, God's voice is heard and true direction begins. There is a way which seems right for man, but it brings the abundance life, the abundant life now, and eternal life then. So it's all about hearing the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God. Then he will give you the words to say and how to say it, as you said earlier.
Amen. Amen. So listen, folks, here's what I look at my notes that I made before the show began here. Here, the very first thing I wrote down on my notes, and I really want to kind of end it on this thought today. And always, again, whenever you begin to talk about a subject, you broad brush and you get paint on good people. And I have no intention of trying to get paint on good people, because there are people who are doing it right. There are people, right? But the first thing I wrote down in my notes today is, why do we as the church act like there's no solution to these problems that we have ongoing around us? Why does the church act like there's no solution to abortion? There's no solution to homosexuality. There's no solution to the restoration of marriage. There's no solution to the restoration of the family. The church, we think there is no solution. When all power has been given unto us, both in heaven and in earth, go ye therefore. What's happened to our vision? That we have the power to do it. We have the financial ability to do it. We have the manpower to be able to do it. We have everything that we need to be able to do to destroy the devil's works. And we don't even organize to go do it. That's my frustration today. Not about money. It's not about any of that stuff. Not about any of that. We are so much more than we have become, church. We look so defeated. As I wrote down, why do we act like there's no solution when we have it in our hands? Have a great weekend. We'll see you on Monday.